Well, as Dan said, my name is Becca. I am a seminary student at North Park Theological Seminary in Chicago. Some of you guys know that from when I talked in August. And Dan and the other pastors asked if I would speak over winter break. This is Christmas break. And I was like, sure. Of course, it was like, then I'm like during finals week being like, dang it, I need to write a sermon during finals week. And ironically, this is kind of that Sunday for the seminary students. So people would be like, are you? I'm like, I'm preaching at home over break. And they're like, is it that Sunday? I'm like, what's that Sunday? It's the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, because Advent's so much work for pastors that a lot of senior pastors take the Sunday off. And they're like, hey, intern. Which is not what they did here. So it was kind of funny that I was like, that's not what happened here. But I am preaching on that Sunday. Yes. So we're continuing the sermon series that we've been on, which is Names of Jesus. And the verse I picked during finals was in Mark. So it's Mark 8, 27 to 30. And I think it'll show up on the PowerPoint. So it says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So if you read through the Gospels and you read them kind of as a narrative, as a whole thing, there's this underlying question throughout all of them being like, who is this Jesus guy? Like, who is he? Everybody's asking that. Like, people he randomly meets on the street, his disciples, religious leaders, Herod and other kings. Who is Jesus? Who is this man? And everyone's trying to figure this out. And there's something about him, right? They're saying he's like a prophet. They're saying he's like John the Baptist. He's not a normal person. He's got to be somebody special. We're just not sure who. And everybody seems to have this idea, somebody special. This is somebody special. But his disciples, when they asked, Jesus asked them specifically, and you never really want to be put on the spot like that with Jesus, but they answered really well this time. Who do you say that I am? And he goes, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. So the word Christ, the word Messiah, has a lot going on with it. And a lot, at Peter's time when he said it, there's a lot of development that comes with this word and the expectations of who the Messiah was. And so us now, after living, kind of know Jesus was the Messiah, so we can look back and be like, oh, see, this is how it worked. But Peter had a different set of expectations on who the Messiah was going to be. And that's what we're going to go back to a little bit. We're going to go back to see what he was thinking when he told Jesus that Jesus was the Messiah. And now if you caught that in Mark, it said, you are the Christ. And that is the same word. So Christ and Messiah are the same word in different languages. So Christ is the Greek word and Messiah is the Hebrew word. Anointed is the English word. That's what the word means. So it's anointed, Christ, or Messiah. The joke is always that Christ is not Jesus' last name. So it's not Mary and Joseph Christ and Jesus Christ. It means the anointed one. And so to anoint something, which is not a word we use a lot, is to cover it with oil usually. So like you dump oil on someone's forehead or on an object, and now you're thinking, great, now we have this really oily, gross, slimy thing. That's awesome. But in the ancient world, when oil was used both medicinally and as a cleansing agent to get things out. So when you're trying, so symbolically, when you anointed something, you were cleansing it internally and externally for use, which is how they used it. People were anointed in the Old Testament symbolically, usually to a religious task. The most common was priests. If you read through especially the beginning of the Pentateuch, which we've done, there's a lot of anointing of priests. They can anoint prophets and they can anoint kings. Those three categories, anointed by God, cleansed internally, externally, chosen for a specific task. That is what is initially meant with the word anointed, the word Messiah. Somebody who was chosen or anointed. So for example, Aaron, high priest, the first high priest, he was anointed by Moses as part of becoming high priest. Both David and Saul, who were the first kings of Israel, are anointed by Samuel. And this is kind of a big plot point in the book of Samuel because both of them are anointed by God. And David refuses to kill Saul because he's anointed. So there's this whole tension there that David won't do anything because Saul has been chosen by God to be king. Meanwhile, the name David could be replaced with God's anointed. They say it so many times that David is God's anointed. David, God's anointed. God's anointed was over here. God's anointed did this. You were God's anointed. It's everywhere. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one to be king. And for me, the most interesting usage of this word is in Isaiah. So it's chapter 45. It begins with, and this will be up on the screen, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, which shows up a lot in the Bible. You'll see that phrase a lot. What we've learned so far, probably a king, probably a leader of Israel, right? That God has chosen an anointed person that will lead the people. And that is true. It is a king, but it's not an Israelite king. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. Cyrus is a foreign king. He is the king of Persia. God's anointed, God's Messiah, is now the king of Persia. But the king of Persia here releases the Israelites from exile. He sends them home. God chose him, anointed him for this specific task. So this is how the word begins, with this anointed idea, the Messiah. And I think this is just an interesting side note I learned at school. We, at baptism, when you're a lot of people still baptize with water and with oil. So that you're baptized with the water, and then the pastor or the priest will come and rub oil on your forehead as a type of anointing. We have been chosen and anointed and brought into this family, given a call. In that sense, we all have that Messiah part in us as being anointed. But by the time Peter is telling Jesus, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, it means more than just one of many people who has been chosen by God to do something. There's something special going on. And this goes back to the anointed one, right? God's anointed one, David. So in 2 Samuel, if you guys remember the story of David, he spends a lot of time running around after Saul and fighting and trying to get into his kingdom. And you could make a TV series about this story. And then he becomes king and everything's settled. He's in Jerusalem. There's peace. And the prophet Nathan comes to him and God through the prophet Nathan makes a promise. And this is in 2 Samuel 7 and it will be on the screen. So it starts at verse 11, if you guys wanted to follow along. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is a very famous passage in Old Testament studies. It's called the Davidic Covenant. This is the promise that God makes to David. He promises that he will be, that the throne will be established forever. This is the promise. And so David will be blessed, his family line will continue, and he will rule and establish forever. This is what it means to be the Davidic king. They talk about that. Being in the line of David, being the Davidic king means that this promise is being fulfilled. So as David was anointed by God, this ruler who is going to follow will also be anointed. He'll be chosen. He will be blessed. He'll be set apart for a specific task, and his task will be to lead Israel as a king, right? And so the idea is to be a king like David. David is the ideal Israelite king. He's strong. He's smart. He's really good with military things. He's good with political things. They're very astute. They're the ones that make it into a kingdom out of little tribes. David is also devoted to the worship of God and not idols. So this idea of the Davidic king is both a powerful military ruler and somebody who will bring about religious reform or keeping the correct worship or bringing about the temple, those sort of things together. This is what is now implied with the idea of the Davidic king, the Messiah. And the Bible does make it very clear that Jesus is the one following this tradition, the one who the promise was given to, the one who will fulfill the Davidic covenant. If you see what the angel says to Mary, which in Luke, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and we call the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Does it sound familiar? The angel's like, your son will be the Messiah. He will be the king on David's throne. Mary hears this and knows this is what that means. Everyone would have known that this is what this means. Her son is going to be the king, like David. That's the promise the angel makes to her. Which adds a whole nother level, right? With Herod hiding, with Joseph being in the line of David, there's a lot of pieces moving in this story. When Peter says that you are the Messiah, the assumption is that Jesus is going to be king and defeat Rome and be this military power like David. And he's going to have all of those king things that we think of. He's going to have an army. He's going to have a treasury. He's going to have borders. And he's going to have allies and enemies. This is what Peter is thinking. And the idea of Jesus being king, I've been kind of meditating on this idea. And as Americans, we're used to like elected officials who, when we don't like what they do, we can vote them out. Right? That's how our political system works. That's how everything works. Everyone's in office trying to get their people to re-vote for them. Right? That's not what Peter's thinking. Jesus would be king. That's it. Forever. Doesn't matter whether or not anyone then likes what he does afterwards. And I've been thinking about that because if you guys remember my testimony, I was not very thrilled with Jesus' plan for my life. And do I treat him as my king, like no other option leader? And would I be okay if I had to pay taxes to Jesus and Jesus' plan? If I had to give money to his infrastructure projects? If I'm like, I don't care about roads in Vermont. Like, I really don't. That doesn't affect my life. And yet, this is part of Jesus' plan as the ruler of our lives? I've just been thinking about that because I think we put Jesus as kind of the spiritual king. And that was not the idea when Peter says, you are the Messiah. But again, it's even more complicated than that when Peter looks and goes, you are the Messiah. There's even more than just the king from David, more than just the chosen one. There's even another level. And so I do see some former confirmation students out there. I used to teach confirmation, for those of you who don't know. The exile time period. So Assyria and Babylon conquer Israel, and they're taken away, and there is no longer a king of the line of David on the throne. But God promised. He promised that there would always be a king in the line of David. His throne would be established forever. And yet, there's no king. There's no line of David. The temple's destroyed. The people are gone. How is that promise going to be fulfilled? Because we know God is always faithful to his covenants. And so it's in exile that this idea of the Messiah, this person arises. It's almost like a Superman. This person will come and redeem the people, will bring them back to a golden age. It really is the man who will make Israel great again. That's the idea. It's going to be from the time, the idea of their golden age was during the time of David and Solomon. And the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, will bring them back to that time period, to the time of glory and power and safety and strength. And he will do it with military. That's the plan, like David. He will have an army. He will fight, he will establish the correct rule in the temple, and he will establish right rule politically. This is who the Messiah will be, from the line of David, chosen to redeem and save the people. And a lot of us, like the prophecies about the Messiah, we're going to read a few of them, think military when you read them, because that was what they were thinking when Peter would read them. So one of the famous ones is in Psalm chapter 2. So I'm going to read this, it'll come up. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, the Messiah. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Right out of 2 Samuel. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So when we read this and think about the Messiah and hear things about make the nations your inheritance, we're thinking all the nations will worship Jesus as the Son of God. They were thinking the Messiah will conquer all of the nations to the ends of the earth. I have installed my king in Zion. That is what the Lord says. I have installed my king. And then another one is Micah 5. This is a Christmas verse. Right? Marshal your troops now, city of troops. For a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with the rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Should we sing O Little Town of Bethlehem? Or are we talking about a military ruler who's going to go crush all of Israel's enemies that will come out of the city of Bethlehem? Remember the Magi? We're coming to worship a king born in Bethlehem. Remember how scared Herod was? This is the context of why he was looking for baby Jesus. This is the king. He's going to destroy us. We need to be careful. And Herod's not the only one looking for this military king, this savior figure. All of Israel was anxiously awaiting the Messiah to come and rescue them, to save them from Rome and their oppressors. If there were even rumors of the Messiah going around, everyone was like, who is it? Where's the Messiah? Where is he? When's he coming? I don't know. Is he going to rescue us now? Are we almost done with this oppression? It's not a coincidence that this is in the story of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, when the crowds are declaring him the son of David and thinking he will be the Messiah and the king, that the rulers of Jerusalem who are in charge of keeping peace with Rome are watching really closely. Because this is Passover. This is the festival where we celebrate that God rescues his people from oppression. And then Jesus shows up and the people are like, you're the Messiah. And the rulers know Rome's going to crush them if a rebellion arises. All of this is in play. All of this is in play. And Peter goes, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You are the Christ. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Which just seems odd, right? You're just like, why would he do that? And is that something we still need to do? Are we still in that, don't tell anyone, I'm the king, I'm the Messiah? And no, we're not still in that place. Otherwise, every time that Paul calls him Jesus Christ, we would be in trouble. Because remember, Christ is Messiah. We call him that throughout the New Testament. But here, don't tell anyone. And this is what I think. This is my gut for why Peter and the apostles were told not to tell anyone. I think it was because of how counterintuitive Jesus the Messiah was. Because he was chosen, right? He was anointed by God to do a specific task. But he wasn't just a man, right? This is God chosen to do this task, not what was expected. He was the king, the son of David, promised to Mary and Joseph by the angels. But he didn't have an army. He didn't take taxes. He didn't have political boundaries. He was the one that was going to be the Superman to bring Israel back to its golden age. But the golden age wasn't David and Solomon, it was Eden. And the only way to do that was to die. But messiahs don't die. The king, the Messiah, was the savior of the world, the one who was going to reign forever, the one who David was promised would be on the throne forever. If you're going to reign forever, you're not going to die. It's so upside down to what was expected that even those who heard it firsthand recognized Jesus for who he was and got it confirmed, they still couldn't see it. They still couldn't see it. And we as followers of Jesus who have heard of his death and resurrection have always looked at Jesus as the Messiah through this lens. We know that Jesus is our Messiah, our King, the Savior. And we know he's not an earthly military king. We know he doesn't use armies and politics that way. We understand this until Jesus does something that doesn't make sense, that seems upside down. Why would he let this happen to me? Isn't he supposed to be all-powerful? Why is our country like this? Why is that country like that? Why is this war going on? Isn't he the king of the whole world? Couldn't he stop it? Why didn't he heal them? Isn't he supposed to be our savior and our redeemer, the Messiah? Why isn't he saving me? And us, those who have firsthand experience, who recognize Jesus as the Messiah and the King, the one who will save us, we do not recognize him. Because he acts in such an upside-down way. It doesn't seem right. A savior doesn't do that. A king wouldn't let that happen. Messiahs don't die. And yet Jesus does. He is our Messiah, the Christ, the anointed, the chosen of God, the king in the line of David, even when we cannot see how it will work. So those places in your life that seem broken and in need of a savior, but seem like impossible to repair, that you cannot for the life of you see a way out of, and maybe you think there actually isn't a way out. In those places, there Jesus is the Messiah. He reigns there. And it looks nothing like we could imagine it. He never has ruled the way we thought he would or should, but he is the Messiah. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Amen. Dear God, thank you for always being our Messiah and for doing it upside down even when we don't understand. Help us to see you this coming year in those places where we so desperately need saving. We need our King that has been chosen for us, that we would see you and know that you are there even when it looks nothing like we expect. Thank you that you have never left Israel, that your promise to David will be fulfilled as it will be fulfilled to us. Amen.